Good morning, church. My name's Mike Nafziger. I'm the senior pastor. I'm kidding. That's not funny. Identity theft is serious. So, my name's Brian Smith. My wife and I have been our members here at Rock Prairie, and we've been coming for about two and a half years now, and in the time that we've been here, it's just been an incredible blessing to my family to grow with you in the Lord and to be a part of what God is doing for his kingdom here in Tifton County and the surrounding areas. And I got my weekly cry out of the way every time I see a parent at Rock Prairie baptize their child. That's like the goal of my life, man. So praise God. He's doing incredible things, right? And then we hear the miracle that he's worked in Dallas. Amen. And wow, God is great. So, and now I have the opportunity to speak with you this morning and dive into God's word and what's an incredibly pivotal story in the book of Acts. So, would you pray with me as we get started today? So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for calling us out of darkness and into light. We thank you for the gift of the church, for calling us to be your body here on the earth, and to have that great calling to take your kingdom out, and that you've made us new, and you're making us new, God. So as I dive into the word today, Lord, just pray that it would be your words and not mine, that anything I have wrong would just fall on deaf ears, and that you would be big this morning. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, if you can open in your Bibles or your cell phones to Acts 10. When Mike called me on Friday, he asked me if I could, if I would be willing to bring the word of God this morning. And I didn't even have to think about that. But he told me it would be okay if I use an old sermon that I preached recently at a different church, or if I want to just continue in our series in Acts. And then when I opened up and saw we're in Acts 10, it's like, yeah, I got to do that one. So we're going to be in Acts 10 today. So we're going to break this down. There's quite a bit of scripture, and that's okay. So that's good for you that you'll hear more scripture than Brian. So let's start in Acts 10, verse 1. So before we do, just recall what we just got done. Jerry spoke last week about a couple miracles that Simon Peter performed in a town called Joppa. And so you remember he raised Tabitha from the dead. And so that's where we're at. Peter just got done with this miracle. So now we're going to move to a town near Joppa called Caesarea by the sea. So starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. As he stared at him in terror, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who had attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And, yeah, okay, I'll let you click, Jerry, because I'll forget. Okay, so what do we know about Cornelius? So I want you to picture this guy, right? So he's a centurion of the Italian cohort, and that's a pretty common phrase we use today, so that was a joke. The Italian cohort was an army of Gentiles from Rome, from Italy, right? And they were sent by Caesar. So these are Romans. He's a Roman soldier, right? Next thing we know, he's a centurion. So a centurion is a military captain of about 100 soldiers. That's why it's called centurion. And we know this man had power, right? He was not a lowly soldier. He was a pretty high-ranking member of the Italian military sent by Caesar. No doubt, Cornelius had probably seen some things, right? If he's been in the military long enough to have climbed to this rank, I don't think this is somebody who's had it maybe easy his entire life. The other thing the scriptures tell us is that he's a devout man of God, giving alms. He feared God. It says he prayed continually. And it is clear that Cornelius had heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was earnestly seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, we even see him praying at the ninth hour. And the ninth hour would be about 3 p.m. And what's interesting about this is Cornelius is not Jewish, right? He's Italian. But he is praying at this Jewish prayer time. So I think Cornelius is really seeking after God. He just doesn't really know what he's missing, right? He's desiring God, but he's missing something. That's why we have this story, right? But we have a promise from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 7:7. And it says, seek, seek, and you shall find. So my question is, what was Cornelius missing? So Cornelius is in this big, important port city called Caesarea, and it's about 30 miles north of Joppa, where Simon Peter is. And so the angel tells Cornelius, send for Peter. So meanwhile, back in Joppa, Acts 10, verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey, those men that he had sent, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. It's the middle of the day, right? It's about noon. And, like we do at noon, he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing the food, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and that thing was taken up at once into heaven. So Peter is likewise praying at one of these standard Jewish times. This time it's noon, and he starts to get hungry, and lo and behold, the Lord gives him a vision about food, the thing that's on his mind, I think because that's probably the vision that would mean the most to a hungry person, right? So God knows what he's doing here. And then Peter sees this big tablecloth unfold and all these animals there that he can eat. Except, according to the Jewish law, these were not meats that he was authorized to eat. So under Old Testament law, certain animals were clean and certain animals were forbidden or unclean or common. And the Lord tells him, he says, get you something to eat, right? And Peter refuses and says, Lord, I have never broken these rules. And then Peter argues with the Lord here. Three times he says, I have never, Lord. And the Lord tells him, yes, take, kill and eat. I have never. Now, I'm going to caution you. Don't be judgy with Peter, okay? I think Peter really just desires to do what is right, right? He's not arguing with the Lord because he knows better. Maybe there's a sin of a man inside of him that does, but he just wants to do what's right. We know in 2025 that Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament dietary laws, right? But Peter is learning that. And I want to take a second to say how thankful I am. How thankful I am that the man that Jesus Christ looked in the eye and said, "You're Peter, you're the rock that I will build my church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the man that God chose for that purpose is allowed to learn and make some mistakes. Okay? Praise God that that's the kind of God that we serve. So thank you. Thank you for showing us that Peter is learning. But the critical verse here, what God has made clean, do not call common. Do not call unclean. And I'll admit the temptation to make this sermon about how the law was fulfilled and why it's biblical to eat my ribeye, medium rare, on the rare side, or have a glorious pork chop from the Courthouse Club, Yusuf's Restaurant in Noblesville. That's not a plug on behalf of Yusuf. I'm telling you this because I love you all, and anyone that was at the last fireside heard me advertising the pork chop I ate at the Courthouse Club. My entire life led up to that pork chop. So we're allowed to eat pork because the Old Testament law is fulfilled. And that's where I leave the sermon on the delicious ribeye and pork chop. What does this actually mean? For Peter to eat what used to be called unclean. And this is where it's revealed to Peter the concept, the promise, the mystery of Gentile inclusion. Gentile inclusion. Now, we were in Ephesians for something like 6 months last year, and this kept coming up over and over and over, Gentile inclusion. Here's from Ephesians 3:6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow, that means non-Jewish people, the non-Jewish people are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Jesus came through the Jewish people, right? His followers initially were Jewish people. So for Peter, it was not inherent that the good news was also for non-Jewish people. It means that God is making for himself a people of all backgrounds, not just Jewish people. And this was a big deal for Peter because up to now, all that Peter has seen was the gospel spreading across the Jewish communities. And I'm standing here today looking at a congregation of people who, with few exceptions, are Gentiles. We're here because of Cornelius. Now, Peter doesn't quite understand this yet, and that's okay because he's learning. Let's keep going. 17. Pick up in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. I think Peter's probably maybe starting to get what this vision meant. And the reason was our Lord said to him, go down and accompany them without hesitation. And what that means is make no distinction. Make no distinction of your differences. So he's told, don't consider what's different between you and these Roman guys that come down. And so the next day, right, verse 23, the next day he rose and he went away with them. The next day. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So now they've been traveling for 2 days, right? So Peter's had some time to kind of jive with these guys, to get to know them, to see what's the same and difference, and to think about that vision of the sheet with the pork chop and the ribeye, and the other unclean, formerly unclean animals on it. Picking up in 24, Cornelius was expecting them, of course, and had called together all of his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped Peter. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. And hallelujah, now Peter gets it. Because he looks at the Roman centurion and says, we are both men. There is now no distinction between you and I. He comes in and Cornelius, who I think, once again, is trying to do what's right, starts doing the Wayne's World. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. And Peter captures the very essence of the Protestant Reformation. Get up. Don't kiss my ring. You're worthy. We're both men, all right? So Cornelius is seeking, and he makes a kind of weird mistake, and Peter gets him up. And as Peter talked with him, 27, verse 27, he went in, and he found many people gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Just take a minute to realize how hard this was for Peter to be here in the house of Cornelius. This is new territory for Peter. Now, Peter had walked on water. Peter had raised the dead. He had healed blind people. Peter had witnessed and eaten and taken communion with the risen Christ. Peter had seen some things. But the one thing he had never done was enter into the house and reside with what used to be considered common or Gentile people. So, let me step away for a second and tell you, I used to be a basketball referee. Some of you, that was your first interaction with me, was when I was standing between your child and the National Basketball Association with my stripes on. So, as a basketball ref, you know, I got into it when I was in my mid-20s, and my first game was reffing a fifth grade boys basketball game, super high stakes. And I played some basketball in my day. And so I've been in the gym lacing up 1,000 times, okay? Stepping out on the court, that was all common territory for me, right? But doing it with a whistle and stripes, that was new territory. And getting yelled at by the person we used to call female Bobby Knight, that was also new territory. She doesn't go to church here. But I hope she's in church somewhere this morning. So that was new territory, okay, for me. Even though I've done it 1,000 times, right? And so for Peter to go in and spread the gospel, to go in and talk to people about the Lord, was not new territory, but to do it in this context was a risk. Okay? He's out here on a limb taking a risk for the gospel. Much like the team of 20-something Guatemalan missionaries that just got back last week from Guatemala, from Rock Prairie, took a risk for the gospel, right? So if there's something in your life that you feel God tugging you to take a risk, do like Peter did here, right? Follow the Lord's call. We're called to do this in our daily lives. Let's be like Peter here in Acts 10. So, picking up in verse 29, Peter said, "So, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent me," right? He says, okay, I've told my side of the story. You tell me your side of the story. And in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius kind of reads back to him what we've already read, so I won't do it. But he tells him all about the vision, and he says, you know, the Lord came to me, and he said, you got a call for one Simon living at another Simon's house, and so bring him down here. He's got a message for you. I skip to verse 33. "Now, therefore, we are all here." Cornelius says, we're all here. My whole family's here. My house is here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded to say by the Lord. He says, all right, Peter, we're all ears. Let's see what you got with the willing heart. And this is what Peter says to him in verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality," because Peter gets it, right? God shows no partiality. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Praise the Lord. Amen. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all, "you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea with Jesus, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Amen. And while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." And this, my friends, is what's totally significant to this congregation of Gentiles. This is utterly significant for us. The gospel is for everyone. Amen? Jared, is my mic on? Amen? The gospel is for everyone. There's no distinction. There's no distinction. Black, white, brown, young or old, tall or short, Jew or Gentile, free or slave, documented or undocumented, rich or poor, white collar, blue collar, Guatemalan or American, Republican, Democrat, intelligent. It doesn't matter. That was a joke. It doesn't matter your background. Amen? It doesn't matter your criminal record. Amen? It doesn't matter your faith, family, or your place of birth. Amen? It doesn't matter what community you come from, who you are, where you're from, what you did. Backstreet Boys. God is making a people for himself from every tribe, every tongue, and every people group. That is God's prerogative. That is God's kingdom on the earth. And every person you meet this week and forevermore has the same qualifications. The CEO and the janitor have the same qualifications. The qualifications you bring in are not even factored into the equation. This is the qualifications that are factored into the equation. It's in Romans 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For, here we go, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That is all we bring to the table, Rock Prairie. Our unrighteousness. Amen. God did something beautiful here with Peter and Cornelius, because he chose two men who, aside from their desire to know God, could really not have been more differenter from each other than they were. Think about this. Peter was Jewish. Cornelius was a Gentile, Italian. Peter was a lowly fisherman. Cornelius was a powerful army captain. Peter was from Israel. Cornelius from Rome. Peter knew Jesus, watched him be crucified, and Cornelius was there working for Pilate. Honestly, it'd be like God doing a mighty work by choosing Brian Smith and Jay-Z to work together. We've got two unlikely heroes here. But there is no distinction, amen? Now, the Bible presents Cornelius here through this context of the unfolded Gentile food. The Bible presents Cornelius as likely the first Gentile convert. This was the first one that wasn't Jewish. If there's no Cornelius, there's no Constantine, there's no Augustine, there's no Martin Luther, there's no Jonathan Edwards or John Wesley, or there's no Billy Graham, there's no Rock Prairie. We're all excluded if there's not a Cornelius. But my friends, there was a Cornelius. Amen? Amen. The mystery of the gospel was revealed. Verse 43, to him, all the prophets bear witness, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's wonderful, amen. Now, we still haven't answered my original question. What was Cornelius missing then, right? And the answer here is the explicit gospel. There's a lot of fundamental Christianity in verses 34 through like 43. Cornelius says, let me hear what God, you know, I trust God. Let me hear what God has told you to tell me. And Paul responds with, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism John proclaimed, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good, healing all these people, for God was with him. And we all are witnesses of what he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Then they crucified him. They hung him on the tree. And then on the third day, he made him appear. He rose him from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. And all the people that Cornelius gathered got saved and received the Holy Spirit and were baptized. What was Cornelius missing? The explicit life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there, because he says something we often stop short of. Not only has Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and suffered the wrath of God and overcame the grave, but then God appointed him to be what? The judge. Which means, Rock Prairie, when you stand before the judge on Judgment Day and you give an account for all your sins, you have an incredible opportunity to let the judge be your advocate. Does that mean the judge skips over justice? Absolutely not, by no means. He's a just God. It means he upholds it. I've heard this story of time. Yeah. I heard this story of a judge who had a troublesome son who got in trouble with the law. And the whole community was watching this judge to see, is he going to give him some kind of phony fine, or is he going to really uphold the penalty? And the judge ponders on, and he gets into his courtroom, and when his son stands there guilty before him, tried in the room, the judge's gavel comes down and says guilty, and offers an adequate maximum fine. And then at once takes his robe off, comes down the steps and stands next to his son, and pulls out his checkbook and pays the fine. Lays it on the table, comes back up, and puts his robe on and says, it's paid in full. I heard Billy Graham talk about a video of Billy Graham, talking about a young lady who said, I know I'll be in heaven. And dad said, honey, why do you know that? Why do you know you can trust God? She said, because God's just. And the dad said, well, honey, you actually mean God's merciful, right? And the little girl says, no, it's because he's just. You know, you told me he's fair. If Jesus paid for this, he's not going to make me pay for it too. Amen? God upholds his justice, but he does it once and for all. The righteous judge hands down the punishment and then pays the fine that you can't afford. We can't afford, and upholds justice. It's not good enough to simply just desire God and know that there is a God. It has to give way to repentance and the gospel in your life. That's what we learned from Cornelius. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen? Which means, Rock Prairie, you need Jesus. Now, Cornelius was the first Gentile convert, but not at the beginning of the text today. It was not until he had received the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ, which seals us and is the guarantee of our inheritance of eternal life until we receive it. Which is why it's so critical, friends, for us to support our missionaries, like the Widdops and the Kay family and the Butlers, who are out there delivering this message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a hungry and seeking generation all over the world, right? These people who want to know the gospel of Jesus, who know there's something out there, but they just haven't heard it yet. And it's also why it's critical, while we are called to our neighbors to be more than just nice and loving, but also to give them our testimonies. What we know about Jesus, what he's explicitly done in our lives, and why we have hope. Amen? That's easy, right? Of course not. It's tough. It takes power from the Holy Spirit to share your testimony. It can be, I mean, I pray we all grow in that skill and that risk taking. But I'm not harping on anybody here. It's hard to share the gospel. I don't know, we have this fear of like rejection or something, that it's not going to go well. But we're called to take these risks. Now, Don't leave out, not only was this message for Peter, that the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. The message was also for Cornelius. You need to confess your faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. And hallelujah, the message for us is both. It's not a wishy-washy, kumbaya, everybody be nice stuff. It's a matter of eternal joy. This is a matter of residing in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. Amen? I am pleading with you, if you have the heart of Cornelius, where you know you want to be in step with the Lord and you haven't taken that next step, today is the day of salvation. I am pleading with you, if you have been wandering for a while and the focus of your faith has not been on the victory that we receive in the completed work of Jesus on the cross, refocus today on the gospel of Christ. Now is the time to do so. Do not delay. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. We sang, Jesus triumphed over evil. It was finished upon the cross. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon the cross. It's free, folks. Now, if you feel a tug from the Holy Spirit that you need to take that step and confess your sins and be reborn, people are up here during this last song. If you need to come down and you need prayer to recommit your life to Christ, do it, man. There is no better time than today, man. Maybe you just need to refocus. I've lost my true north of my faith in the completed work on the cross. You can always do that. For we have the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of Cornelius and Peter. Lord, we thank you for grafting in these Gentiles, Lord. We thank you that the offer is open to everybody. We thank you, Lord, there is no distinction. Our history, our past, our background does not matter, Lord. The gospel is available, Lord. For those of us who have lost sight of our true north, what it means to be a Christian, to be wholly reliant on your victory on the cross, Lord, pray today that you would recenter us on that, Lord. We thank you that there was a Cornelius. We thank you that you have called us to everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins through your Son. And we pray that you would make us bold to share that as we go out this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.